Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Happy Sabbath. Webster's Dictionary defines grace in 11 different ways. For today, I picked the 11th definition. Grace, the unmerited love and favor of God towards mankind. Divine influence acting in a person to make them morally strong. A special virtue, gift, or help given to a person by God. Those three things, love and favor, moral strength, and virtues, gifts, and help from God, are three things I picked out. God gives us love and favor through the crucifixion of Christ, his Son, who died for us. God gives us moral strength because he promises his constant presence in our lives during the good and the hard times. And God gives us virtues, gifts, and help. Every morning when we wake up, the first breath we take is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 puts it, "As for by grace ye are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God."
God's grace is truly amazing. The simple fact that God loves us and bestows his grace on us is amazing. What have we done to deserve this gift? What have we done to deserve a sacrifice for our sins? Our world has gotten so completely and utterly confused because of sin, because of our separation from God, and despite the fact that there are people that don't want to hear about him and continually ignore him, he keeps showing us grace and mercy. Even though some of us know about him and still disobey him because we think this world has more satisfying things to offer, he still has grace for us. Though we don't deserve it, God's grace protects us when we are in danger. It gives us strength when we are weak. It encourages us when we are discouraged. It rescues us when we are drowning in the world. It finds us when we are lost. It gives us sight when we are blind. It shows us the path when we don't know where to go. It provides a friend that will always be right next to you, waiting for you to call on him. It gives us a chance at eternal life, though we haven't done anything and can't do anything to deserve it. God's grace will always be there. God's grace is never failing. This week, as you go through your day-to-day activities, count the ways that God has showed you and continually shows you grace, and then share it with someone. After all, God's grace is for everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
I said good morning. Good morning. Amazing grace. So simple, yet so complex. One saying, two words, 12 letters. The Webster's Dictionary definition of grace is thoughtfulness toward others, goodwill, favor, or mercy. The definition of amazing is to fill with sudden wonder, to bewilder. Put those two words together and you get amazing grace. Thoughtfulness toward others filled with sudden wonder. Now this amazing grace isn't something that should be taken lightly. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1 it says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." So in essence, don't take God's amazing grace as just another trip to the grocery store or anything like that, where people think it's not that important and it's really no big deal. I mean, we've all seen it. The people that walk into the grocery store, chilling, walking like tomorrow's never going to come. I mean, first of all, they don't even walk in. I mean, they stroll in. And they're probably not even there to get any more than five things, but you know, they take about an hour to get them. It's like they didn't even come to the grocery store to get groceries. They stroll in, and the first thing they do is they don't even look at the groceries. They look around, scanning people. Then the real walking begins. I mean, it's not even really walking. It's more like a crawl so I can get back home next week, maybe even next month. I mean, it's so slow. Church, we cannot be like this. We need to wake up. Wake up and see the grace. I don't know if you've heard me, but I said we need to wake up. Most of the time we're so consumed with all the things that are going on today and how we need to keep praying to Christ for those that we need help for, that we forget to thank him for helping us to get to the situation that we are today. You know, many times God sets up obstacles in our life to test us. And so basically, our whole lives are just one huge quiz, all multiple choice. But God's grace is enough for us to overcome anything. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul is saying, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, it was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So don't worry when you're in a sticky situation. God's grace will get you through. The most memorable action of amazing grace has to be Jesus Christ, his crucifixion. He gave his life so that others could live. Think about it realistically. I mean, even today even. How many people would honestly say, you know, I'd give up my car so that somebody else could drive it around, you know, have it for 2 months. I mean, raise your hand if you'd give up your car. No? See? I mean, that's nothing compared to giving up one's life. So today, my message is simple. No multiplication signs, no division marks, no rapping. If you haven't paid any attention to me at all, this is all that you need to hear. Mark 15, verse 31 says, likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And that is amazing grace.
Good morning, everyone. Usually close to every youth Sabbath, God impresses me with a certain idea to speak about, something I may have partly experienced or just have felt strongly about. But this time, there was no sudden spark of idea that occurred in my mind. As a matter of fact, I wasn't really intending to speak at today at all. But last night, on the way home from youth meeting, God was clear that I was going to speak this morning. Now, I'm usually the type of person who likes to prepare ahead of time and be ready a week before, but that didn't happen. I had been somewhat impressed to speak, but it wasn't solid in my mind yet. But last night, I knew what I had to speak about. It was something very real to me that I've experienced and thought I could share some of what I have learned from the Bible and through my experiences. We've all had experience where we're moved in church, we feel like we're ready to recommit to God. The altar call was just so real. God was speaking to us, and we were ready for a turnaround in our lives. But then we got home to the real world, and everything just seems to fail. I'd like to begin by quoting the lyrics from a song I know. I think all of us will be able to relate to the experience that is mentioned. The song is called The Altar and the Door. Burnt out, I'm so numb now, that the fire is just an ember way down in the corner of my cold, cold heart. Lord, this time I'll make it right. Here at the altar I lay my life. Your kingdom come, but my will was done. My heart is broken as I cry, like so many times before. But my eyes are dry before I leave the floor. O Lord, I try, but this time, Jesus, how can I be sure I will not lose my follow-through between the altar and the door? Here at the altar, my world so black and white, how could I ever falter? What you've shown me to be right, I'm trying so hard to stop trying so hard just to let you be who you are. I know it's not a scripture reference, but how many of us can't relate to that experience? I'm speaking to myself as well when I say this. Most of us have struggled at some point in our relationship with Christ. It hasn't been perfect from the beginning till now. That initial fire, that burning desire to know Christ, sometimes fades a little. But it somehow always stays there, even as a tiny ember. The things of this world can sometimes cloud our view, but there's still that nagging voice calling us back. Even when we're caught up in work, school, homework, or relationship issues, God is still there waiting for our full commitment to come back. Sabbath comes around, and God speaks to us in church, and everything, as the song mentions, seems so black and white, but everything mixes to gray when we step outside. We don't think that we will ever fail again. This time, it's for real. Maybe we're even convicted, but it just ends up fading the next time we're tempted. I always think of Peter's experience with Jesus in John 13. It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay your life down for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. In John 18, Peter denies that he was a disciple of Jesus. Do we not all have experiences like these? We basically commit to Jesus that we would be willing to die for what we believe in, but then, in other situations, we may deny that we're even disciples. This doesn't have to be directly telling someone that we don't believe in him, but it may be through our actions that we're denying that we're disciples of Jesus. It may be by what we said or what we didn't say, and people may think, I thought they were a Christian. Or maybe our daily Bible studies aren't so daily anymore. We've been studying discipleship over the last few weeks in Sabbath school, and I think we can all relate to what it means to be a disciple. There are so many areas or qualities a disciple must have, and sometimes we stray or aren't as committed in a certain area. I've been there many times, but God didn't give up. God doesn't simply give up on us when we've strayed a little. He waits for that last sheep to come back and rejoices when it does. We've all read Matthew 18 where Jesus says, What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. But the point of this sermon is not really to tell you that we all stray sometimes and God is waiting for us to return. I'm a senior in high school, and in English class, we're constantly being told to take it up one level from the inferences we make. We can draw a conclusion, but what do we do with it? What happens when we're caught in the middle between mediocrity and being committed to God? What do we do when we've somewhat stepped away from the commitment we've made to Christ, or how can we help our church family, or possibly members outside of the church? In Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and 12, it says, For thus says the Lord God, Indeed I myself will search for my sheep, and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. God clearly promises us that he will seek us out. He may be disappointed when we have left him, but that doesn't mean he leaves us. He will continue to search for us. I love the prayer in Psalm 119, verse 176. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. When we have had that initial experience with Christ, when we have given our lives to him, we are changed forever, but that doesn't mean we are automatically guaranteed a perfect relationship with him forever. But we will remember his commandments, his statutes, the things that have become part of our conscience. When we're not completely close to God, that doesn't mean we give up. Even if we don't feel like it, we can still honestly admit, God, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek me, for I have not forgotten your commandments. There have been times when I have felt like this, but I certainly didn't feel like praying. This last week, I really didn't feel like speaking or preparing a sermon, but God was kind of nagging at my heart. Also, several days this week, I didn't have homework, which is kind of rare, and in a way, God was speaking to me to just sit down and listen to him. But I learned this week that it's really not about that feeling, as you can see, considering I'm standing up here. During the times where I just wanted to stand apart from God, I thought everything was just going along fine, and I was kind of doing okay without him. But our relationship with God isn't based on feeling. It's a real, dynamic relationship. Just as any relationship we have with other people, there can be bumps along the way, but that doesn't necessarily mean we go our separate ways. We have to be willing to work at it. It doesn't always come easy. But God is that type of friend where we can just say, I'm having a hard time today. That can be all we have to say, simply asking him to place that new desire in our hearts. God already knows all our thoughts, and he simply wants the truth from us. He knows when we're happy or when we're struggling. He wants to be the friend that you say everything to, even when you don't feel like it. A relationship with God is certainly not easy. If we're not daily in the Word and praying, it can be easy to just start worrying about other things, and soon our minds are filled with other things. As Paul said, I die daily. Our relationship with God can't be an every other day kind of thing, or a weekly occurrence on Sabbath. I'm just being open with you about experiences I have had, because I think that's what church family should be with one another. We are family after all. I'm not saying for us to necessarily openly state our struggles with sin, but when we have victory through Christ in something, or we just want the support of our church family, even through an unspoken prayer request, we should be able to do that, right? We all have to have somebody who we can openly speak to and say, you know, I'm struggling right now. Would you be willing to help keep me accountable? As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. In some translations, the edify is translated to build one another up. Is that what we are doing as a church family? When somebody tells you that they have been struggling, do you talk to them several weeks later to ask them how they are doing, or do you assume that everything is back to normal? I've had times where I've told someone I'm struggling with something, and they tell me to pray about it. But what about praying directly with the person, just saying, okay, let's take a moment and pray right now? Hope Mwamba always tells our youth group, what is it that you can do besides saying you'll pray for the person? Ask them, what can I do for you? How can I help? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying, but taking it the next step to live out what Jesus would have done. Jesus did more than just pray for people. Our church has a large evangelistic meeting coming up and is going to be busy, with nearly 4 days a week of meetings and many volunteers are needed. I think we can all grow, and me included, in reaching out to more people in our church family and just being willing to be there for each other. Praying with the volunteers. I'm not saying we're not doing it now, but really reach out to each other and really unite as a church. Now, all of these things apply also to friends we may have outside of the church. Some of you know the chorus to the song, Voice of a Savior. It says, you and I are not that different. We've got a void, and we're just trying to fill it up with something that will give just a little peace. All we want is a hand to reach to, open arms that say, I love you. We'd give anything to hear the voice of a Savior. We really aren't that different from people in the world in terms of what we long for. Yes, we've experienced a change through Christ, but every person simply wants to hear that same voice speak to them. All the people we meet in the store, at work, or school struggle with some of the same things we do. We're all reaching and ready for someone to say, yes, I care. I know I filled a large void when I accepted Christ into my life, but I know there are people who are still trying to fill that with other worldly things that are temporary. But I know that there is someone who is not temporary, who will always be there to fill the void, even when I don't realize the need to fill it. He is someone who will continue to see us through and be there until we finally return. Last time I spoke, I made a challenge to read the Bible daily for 21 days. I actually want to make the same challenge again. I think the key to having a solid foundation in Christ is based on a daily experience with Him. When we're that close to Him, the straying won't come as readily, and we'll be ready to build each other up. I want to close coming back to the story I began earlier, the story of Peter. Peter committed fully to Jesus, but then denied him three times. I'd like to read part of John 21. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he says, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? I think this story clearly illustrates the way God longs for each and everyone to come back to him. Jesus was willing to forgive. Also, from this story, the very basics of discipleship can be seen. We must build up a relationship with Jesus based on love. We can do this by daily talking to God, reading the Bible, and waiting for His reply. Let's be devoted disciples to Christ. And when we falter like Peter did, don't give up, but listen carefully to the voice of our Savior and be willing to recommit to Christ and pray that we will not lose the follow-through between the altar and the door.
Have you been blessed this morning?
Amen.
Before I speak, I just want to tell you that we have had a wonderful experience this past week, but the last 24 hours, we have really seen how it feels to be a disciple under pressure. You all studied your lesson last Sabbath. It talked about disciples, being a disciple under pressure. We're grateful And we do believe now more than ever that we serve a living God. And we praise him for that. I think the young ladies and gentlemen have already talked about grace. I want to talk about grace too. Because grace brings hope. What is grace? It is mercy, unmerited love and favor of God toward mankind, a special gift or help given. And I want us to concentrate on the gift. It is a gift. Grace is a gift given to a person by God. Unmerited love explained. Let's talk about unmerited. If I say he got that job by merit, or she went to that school by merit, you all get the point, right? It means she deserved it. So let's go back to unmerited love or unmerited grace. It is grace that we don't deserve. Simply put, grace we do not deserve. I want to tell a story of a music teacher who wanted to make an illustration of what grace means to her students, and she couldn't figure out how she was going to put this across. As you all know, we have three sons. One of them is into sports. He's into sports. He will tell you anything, the NBA, the NFL. I don't even understand some of the things, but he will tell you from A to Z. Then we have one that loves cars. He will tell you, if you are looking to buy a car and to talk to one of our sons that loves cars, he will tell you what type of engine is in that vehicle, where it was made, how long it's going to last, how fast it will move, and the latest version of that vehicle on the market. And he'll tell you the price. So I had to consult him about the vehicle I'm about to talk about. And then we have one that loves music. He will not pass up a tune. He will sing anywhere. He doesn't care where you are, in the grocery store, wherever you are, he will just sing. Let's come back to the vehicle. I'm going to talk about a Miata convertible. And I had to consult our son who's into cars about, what is a Miata? Can you show me, how does it look like? I didn't know what it was. But anyway, the music teacher drove one of these Miatas, a convertible, and she always parked it outside her studio. And one day, as she was in the classroom teaching, she had a crush. And so she looked out, and there were two boys practicing, you know, golf swings on the lawn. The boy who had broken the rearview mirror approached her slowly and said, "I'm sorry, Mrs. Brown. I broke your rearview mirror, and I'll pay for it." But the teacher asked, "Do you know what grace means?" And the boy looked at her, "Well, I have heard about grace, but I really don't know what it means. What does it mean?" And the teacher looked straight into the boy's eye and said, "It is a gift you do not deserve. I'll pay for the rearview mirror." And the boy looked at her and said, "Well, if you don't want me to pay for it, I'll make sure I'll do a favor for somebody else." The greatest example of God's priceless gift is on the cross. You see, Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our God, however, sees potential in us. He could have chosen probably maybe to send Angel Gabriel to come and die for us. He could have chosen somebody else. But he chose his only begotten son. Now, how special is that? Don't you feel special? He sent his only begotten son to come and die for us. Romans 5:12-20 talks about how one trespass resulted into the condemnation of all men. Yet through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. Don't you feel hopeful this morning? That because of one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We have hope in that, don't we? Like I said, the message of grace gives us hope. God sees the potential in us where we see failure. Look at Jacob. We can go back to Jacob. And think of how he deceitfully took his brother's blessing. God didn't give up on him, did he? He saw the potential of who he could become. Not what he had done, but whom Jacob could become. And so he used him, didn't he? Let's look at Moses. Moses committed murder. But we all know the story of Moses. God saw the potential in him and used him. I hope you're following this morning. David committed adultery and murder. What did God do with David? He saw the potential in him. Let's look at Zacchaeus. It's quite interesting that Christ wanted to be amongst the people that other people did not want to be around. Have you ever thought of why he loved these tax collectors? Like Matthew, his disciple. Let's think about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. In Luke 19:10, when Christ was asked why he was talking to Zacchaeus, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He came for the lost, brothers and sisters, this morning, not for those that have already been found. He came for the sick and not those that are well. That's the message of hope. We need to remember that when we falter, when we fall down, we need to stand up and say, "He came even for me." And he can see the potential in me and turn me around and use me to his own good. We need to do that. We need not only stop with ourselves, but with other people. When we see somebody who has fallen, when we see somebody who's struggling, we need to look at the potential in that person. Let's ask God to help us have his eyes so we can see beyond what the human eye can see. And see the potential and say, "God hasn't given up on him. Who am I to give up on him?" Let's have that kind of heart that says, "I will stand with that brother. I will stand with that sister and claim victory over whatever they are going through." We were given a gift we did not deserve. We cannot just sit around and pass it up. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, Last time Herman was here, and Femke mentioned that too, we all heard the story of Peter. Peter denied his Lord 3 times. And what did he do because he was so impulsive when Christ was walking on that street with the cross? He had promised he would stand by Jesus. But he never did. Still, Christ saw the potential in him. If you haven't taken anything away from this morning's discussions, please take this home with you. Your salvation was a gift. You did not deserve it. It was because of his grace that you didn't earn. And so, let's go and spread that to other people that are struggling right now, that don't feel like they can walk in here anymore. They can get up and come to church, or they can get up and talk with you on the phone, and remind them that Christ died for them too. We don't deserve this. He still paid the price for us. That's amazing grace.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.